Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. I want you to remember that this is the most important part of the whole Sabbath, the reading of the Word of God. What God says in His Word to us is far more important than even what we say about it. So it's nice to pay attention to what is said in the Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 10 to the end of verse 17. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I know the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have the privilege of being gathered together in this fashion. Thank Thee for the quietness, for the opportunity to read Thy Word, to sing Thy praises, and to hear what Thou hast to say to us. O God, look down in mercy upon every heart bowed before Thee now, for every need is known to Thee. And we pray that Thy Word shall so come with freshness today that some poor sinner will reach the point where they'll have the desire to know the Savior. Bless all Thy people for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, way back in the Old Testament, he was a very wise man. But yet, in that particular book, he's expressing things as they are seen on the earthly level. You know, seeing things on the earthly level is often different from seeing them from the heavenly point of view. Some of you that do any flying, you know that. You know, you walk along the street of a city or a town, and sometimes it's so filthy. You go along the highways, and in spite of all the warnings that are put up and about the fines that you'll get if you throw trash around, I often wonder how many people are fined for these things when I see the trash lying along the highways. But once you leave the earthly level and you get up there, you don't see all that down there. Seeing things from the heavenly point of view is different from what you see when you're on the street level. The book of Ecclesiastes, the writer is on the earthly level. Now, way back in chapter 1 and verse 15, you don't require to turn to it now, but search it through at home. He says this, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." You thought of that? Viewing things from the human point of view. "That which is crooked," he said, "cannot be made straight." Now, we are living in a crooked world. There's a lot of crooked things going on and a lot of crooked people. There are crooked roads. And some roads that are crooked cannot be made straight. Others could, of course. There's a lot of crooked things going on in business. Some of you businessmen know that. You don't believe everything that a salesman comes in and tells you. You got to question it all. But in spite of the fact that the writer of the Ecclesiastes says that that which is crooked cannot be made straight, there's the other side of the coin. When you come to a writer like Isaiah, who is a man of God, a prophet of God, bringing the message of God to the people of his day, he says, speaking prophetically now concerning the Lord, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight." See, the Lord Jesus Christ then is the one who can make crooked things straight. When he was down here on earth, he remarked that the generation that was here at his time was a crooked and perverse generation. And there was a lot of crooked people in the world in his day. But he could make crooked people straight. When we look around at the present time and we see the crookedness of sin, we wonder, how can these people be straightened out? You know, it's not the first time that parents have had to tell children it's time they were getting straightened out. It's often time for boss men to tell workers to get themselves straightened out, get on with the job. Here, when we come to the passage I've read in Luke chapter 13, we're faced with a picture of a crooked woman. I told some of you, I think privately, one occasion I was having a big tent campaign in the city of Liverpool along with another preacher, and one night we were told that it was to be a very special night, that they were bringing in a whole crowd of women from, you would call it a woman's prison, but they don't like to use that term, they call it a remand home. Sounds better, doesn't it? These were women who had broken the law, street women and all the rest of them, and they were in there. They all come in their uniform that night, if you could call it uniform. But they all looked alike, all dressed with the same long robe things on. And they had to keep three or four seats right across that big tent for them all coming in. And then the officers who came with them had to sit at the end so that none of them could run out. That night was my night for taking the preliminaries. That was all. I took the singing, made the announcements, and the other preacher was with me. It was his night for preaching. We used to reverse it night after night. He whispered to me that night, he said, "I've got an audience tonight, Bill." I said, "Yeah, so I see." "Who's an audience every night? We used to have about 1,000 people in that tent every night." But he had these in. He says, "We've got some sinners in tonight." This was the passage that he chose. Now think of it, a whole crowd of women from a remand home, from a prison. And he got up and he spoke to them. He said, "I'm going to speak to you tonight about a woman that couldn't go straight." And he had a whole crowd of them there. Yes, there were some of them that night professed to trust the Lord. Whether there was genuine profession or not, the Lord in heaven alone knows. He spoke to them about a woman who couldn't go straight, but I want you to think of this morning. She's only typical of thousands of people, men and women, who are not going straight. They've been caught up with the crookedness of this world. Now remember, the wise man said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. That's from the human point of view. And men can try their best. They can do everything within their power. They may educate them. They may incarcerate them. They may do all they can. But they cannot make the crooked sinner straight. We'll find that as we examine this passage. But I'm thankful that God raised up a prophet who could tell of the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming and would be able to make crooked things straight and make crooked people straight. It's an amazing thing. I've known a lot of crooked people that were made straight. I knew a man, if he was seen on the street by the police, one would be ticked off to follow him and watch him. Where was he going? He told me himself, he said, Bill, I could write a book about my escapades prior to my conversion. But he was caught. The law caught up with him. And it was while he was spending a stretch in the old Calton jail in Edinburgh in Scotland. And in these days, you know, it was solitary confinement. No, they didn't get televisions then. They never heard of such a thing. Solitary confinement. And all you got was a Bible. There was a Bible in every cell. And Danny had a Bible in the cell and a praying mother at home. And he trusted the Lord in the cell in the old Calton prison. And I walked the streets with him when policemen tipped their hats to him. He said, you see that, Bill? They tipped their hats to me now. He said, I've seen the day they would have followed me to see where I was going, what I was going to do. He was crooked. But God straightened him out. And he became a winner of souls. But let us think for a moment of some of the lessons that are set before us here. The Lord was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Now that was his custom. We'll learn that from Luke chapter 4. When he was in his hometown of Nazareth, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. That was a good custom. Synagogue, you can always the religious center for the Jews in each town. And he would go there on the Sabbath day. That was the time for the reading of the scriptures. On the different occasions, he was given that privilege to read the scriptures. You learn that again, Luke chapter 4. Here again, he's in the synagogue. And when people gathered together, he took that as an opportunity to preach to them. And he performed a lot of his miracles around the synagogues. I don't know where this synagogue was because we're not told. It simply says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. It may have been at Capernaum, but it may not have been. Could have been some other place. But he was teaching in the synagogue. And here in that religious center, there was a woman in all her misery. You know, it's not everybody that enjoys the good things of life. There's a lot of people going through life and they're miserable. Some look it too. A woman used to come and work beside my wife on weekends and help them out when they're busy on the Saturday. I said to her one day, I was up to town and said, I saw your friend so-and-so up there. She said, would you speak to her? I said, not in your life I was. And I saw her, I crossed over to the other side of the street so she wouldn't see me. And I said, I didn't want to listen to another organ recital. That woman was in misery from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. Every organ was out of tune. poor Johnny, I don't know how he put up with it. But when I got to know them, Johnny was suffering more than she was, but couldn't say a word about it. If he said anything about what he was suffering from, she had to go to bed. Oh, she was miserable, and she looked it. She enjoyed her misery, and she enjoyed telling other people about it. Some folk are miserable. But this woman, I want you to notice that she was in misery. And the nature of her trouble was bondage. She was bound in bondage. Now it may be that some of you are saying, well, I'm not in bondage. I enjoy a great measure of liberty, a great measure of freedom. Let me ask you, my friend, have you ever sat down to consider that you are bound by the galling bonds of sin? Bound. And like this woman, you are helpless. You cannot do anything of yourself to straighten yourself out. You see, she was bent up, she was crooked, and she couldn't lift herself up. And some people are so bound with their sin, and they've tried their best, but they discover they're helpless. Sin has them bound, it's got them shackled, handcuffed, unable to break loose. They're helpless. But now, you say, well, what was the source of her trouble? What caused this bondage? The Lord tells us. He says, this woman whom Satan has bound. Satan has bound her. You see, this is a hard thing to get people to understand this. When God faced Adam with his sin, he said, it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. When God faced the woman, she said, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. See, everybody stands like this, that when they're faced with it, they try to blame someone else. Put a blame on another person. I remember a boy being faced with a certain thing that he did, and when his father and mother were sent for to come, and they sat there in that lovice, she says, now David, you know it wasn't you. You're covering up for somebody. See, it wasn't her David. He couldn't do anything with that. But it was her David. And he was just one of those little boys that was going to do his own thing. Spoiled from the day of his birth. And others that knew them told me so. But she wasn't going to put the blame on her David. Blame somebody else's boy. See, my friend, we're all like this. We're going to blame somebody else. But what is it and who is it that has us bound? Whom Satan has bound those many years? You know, Satan has a great power over men and women. Oh, says someone, have you ever seen the devil? No, but I've seen a lot of his works. I've never seen God either, but I know there's a God. I see the evidences of his great power in creation. He sent his son to die on Calvary. God has manifested himself in one way or another. I've never seen the devil, but I've seen an awful lot of his family. Seen his sons and daughters. I've seen the awful wrecks of humanity that he has caused. The Bible tells us this, that not only can he bind people, but he can blind them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Yes, the devil can blind the mind. That's why people may be intelligent in many, many respects. May be highly educated. They may know an awful lot about the sciences, but they cannot comprehend the simple message of salvation because they're blind, spiritually blind, and you can't expect a blind man to see. You explain something to a blind man, he says, I can't see it. You see, if it's out of touch, he doesn't know where it is. Try and explain the color of that flower to a blind man. It means nothing to him. A blind man doesn't know anything about colors. Everything's black to him. He's blind. The devil blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And he doesn't want that. Not only does he bind people and blind people, he buffets them. Apostle Paul tells us so. He is a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And it may be, my friend, that you're not bound today. You may be, you're not blind today. You may be a Christian and still getting buffeted. The old devil knows how to buffet. But I remind you of another thing he does, and he beguiles people. The Bible warns us about this. Lest we be beguiled as he beguiled Eve. He beguiled her. Plain words, he told a lie. He said, if you take that forbidden fruit, you know, you're going to learn an awful lot. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He beguiled her. And she fell for the temptation. Ah, but here's one who's a daughter of Abraham. Oh, she's well related. But she's bound. Bound by Satan. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here this morning? Like this woman, you've been living a kind of helpless life. Oh, you're not living the kind of life you would like to live. You're not enjoying the things you would like to enjoy. But you've tried your best. You've failed because you're bound. You cannot go straight. You cannot lift yourself up. You're down, and you cannot be straightened out. No, because you need the power of the Savior to do that. Notice the extent of her trouble. 18 years. Struggling for 18 years and nothing better. And you can rest assured she was getting worse. In this audience this morning, I suppose the majority of you can look back to a time when you were converted. That was the word we were using last week, speaking about being converted. Suppose, like myself, you let your mind go back a little and reminisce. Remember when you were saved, when you were converted? Was it a long struggle? Or was it a short struggle? What I mean by that is, from the first time, from the moment, from that day, that hour, when you first realized you were a sinner and you required to get saved or you'd never be in heaven, from the time that that thought reached your heart, how long was it before you gave in? A friend of mine got saved, and it was said to him, but weren't you ready to get saved 10 years ago? He said, yes, that's right. But he didn't. Faced with the issue when he was 22 years of age, yet he was 32 before he got converted. Well, he's lived long enough since then to prove it was genuine. 10 years. Now, with myself, I learned about 11 o'clock one morning that I wasn't a Christian. Oh, I always thought I was all right, yeah. See, I lived in a Christian home. Went to a good Christian Sunday school. Learned the verse every Sunday. So, knew that other people needed to get saved. But one morning at 11 o'clock, I learned that I needed to get saved. And I tell you, I went through torture in my mind that day, knowing I wasn't saved. And I knew perfectly well about the coming of the Lord, and if the Lord was to come, I wasn't saved, then I would be left. And I knew that if I wasn't saved and died, I would go to hell. Oh, I'd have preachers say that, and I knew it. But I didn't know they were talking about me. Until that day at 11 o'clock, I learned I wasn't saved. I can tell you this, I got saved before that day finished. See, my struggle only lasted a matter of hours. A matter of hours, perhaps about seven. About 7 hours, thereabout. Perhaps less. Here someone else goes for 10 years. Others have gone on for... Here this woman was for 18 years suffering with her bondage. Let me ask you, how long have you been going on in bondage? How long have you been fighting against God? How long have you been trying to convince yourself that you'll get out of the difficulty by your own efforts? 18 years in bondage, till the day she met the Savior in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And the strange thing, going into the synagogue didn't help her any. She had been going there perhaps week after week after week, going through all the religious ritual, but she wasn't any straighter. And a lot of people were sinners, and they go along to services week after week after week, and they go in as sinners and they go out as sinners. They're on their way to hell when they go in, and they're on their way to hell when they go out. But they've attended the service. I knew one fellow who wouldn't miss communion for nothing. Twice a year he had to go to communion, because the church he attended, they had communion every 6 months. He wouldn't miss communion Sunday for nothing. And when it was in the springtime, that's when he got his new suit and everything, you know, and the ladies got their new dresses and their new hats and everything for communion. When it was in the October time, then again, of course, they had their new winter clothes, and it was like a fashion parade. He wouldn't miss communion for nothing. But you can rest assured he was no Christian. No. He could use the name of the Lord in vain for the rest of the year. Well, people may be religious, but they're not saved. They're not straight. They're still crooked. Ah, but this day she met the Savior. It was the day of her deliverance. I want you to notice the actions of the Savior. How simple. He was there. He saw her. Well, there must have been a big crowd of people there that day, a lot of people. But he saw her. You know, it's a strange thing, this. It takes some people a long time to learn this, that we cannot hide from God. Or you may hide from people. You may hide from your friends. You may hide from lots of people. But you cannot hide from God. God in high heaven can see us. He can mark us out from the crowd. He can deal with us as individuals. He saw her. Or if you read through the Bible, you discover there was other folks. And he would come along and he'd pick them right out. Even the little fellow who went up in the tree to hide, he picked them out from the crowd. Here's a woman in the synagogue, and he picked her right out. He saw her. Friend, he knows you. And he knows all about you. He knows your uprising and he knows your down sitting. He knows your every problem. And he knows exactly the attitude of your heart towards him. Nothing we can hide from him. He saw her. But more than that, when he saw her, he called her. And he called her to him. I like that. He didn't call her to the service. He didn't call her to the altar, whatever that is. You ever sit down and think of this silly kind of nonsense people speak today? Woman said, I like your building and all this, but she said, I don't see you with any altar or any altar rail. I said, if you can tell me, ma'am, the shape it should be and how to build it, I'll see that the brethren build one. Tell me what it should look like. This altar call. Where do you read of this altar? Back in the Old Testament, in the temple or in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, Christ is the altar. He didn't call her to come up the aisle to the altar or come to us. He called her to himself. You see, my friend, salvation is in a person, not in a place. Salvation is not in an ordinance. You don't get saved by being baptized. You get baptized because you've been saved. You don't get saved by partaking of the communion. You come into fellowship and hold the communion because you are one of the saved. He called her to himself. So many people say, oh, if you just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. No, my friend. The Bible puts it the other way around. Christ says, you come to me. He's come as far as he can come. He says, now you come to me. And I will give you rest. Isn't it strange how men reverse the whole thing? And people get so confused with it all. If they take the simplicity of the Bible, he called her to himself. She had to come to him. Then he identified himself with her. Because you see, when she came, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard his voice, she heard his word, she responds and comes. Then he identifies with her and lays his hand upon her. It's wonderful how Christ has identified himself with us. He left heaven's glory and he didn't become an angel. He became a man. He became our kinsman. In order to be our kinsman redeemer, he identifies with the human race. Then as a savior, he identifies himself with those who claim him as savior. Where two or three are gathered together, he said, my name, there am I in the midst of them. He laid his hand upon her, and immediately she was made straight. He straightened her up like that. You know, I sometimes think some of those folks that are looking for physical miracles today, they should read this passage, and others. Remember a woman trying to tell me that she had been healed. She was cured. That's very interesting. I'd like to hear about it. Tell me what happened. So she told me what happened. How she went forward, and this preacher made the appeal for those that wanted to be healed, and he put his hand somewhere on her head, and she says, as he was pressing my head and praying over me, of course he had anointed me with oil first, when he was pressing my head, she says, something just snapped. I was healed. I said, that's marvelous. Have you ever had a headache since? Oh, occasionally, she said, but not nearly so bad as they used to be. But she still had them. When the Lord cured them, he cured them. He healed this woman immediately. It was an immediate cure. And it was complete. He straightened her right up. It wasn't a matter of just getting a little better every day until finally she was able to stand up. No, no. He put his hands on her, he spoke the word, and immediately she was straight. And it was evident, not only to the woman, she understood it, it was evident to the other people that a change had taken place. They saw it. Ah, my friend, you know, you cannot hide it when you've been converted. If you've been saved, you don't need to run around telling people. You just go on and live it. They'll see it all right. They'll know the difference. They'll see the change in your life. If God has straightened you out, you'll be living a different kind of life. They saw it as they looked at this woman. She had been bent and crooked for 18 years, and now she's straight. And a person who has been living in sin for 18 years or more, when they get saved, people know the difference. They see the difference. What's gone wrong with John? Oh, he's got religious. He's turned religious. No, he's been saved. But if he only turns religious, well, very soon you'll see him go back again to his wallowing in the mire. But when he gets saved, there's a change. They saw it in this woman. But there are some results, some effects. What happened to the woman? Oh, she gave God the glory. She didn't take any credit to herself. As I've said before, and you have noticed it perhaps in others, some people, you know, and they want to tell you about what's happened to them, they want to take all the credit to themselves. You'd always think that the Lord was obliged to save them. They were such wonderful people. But people who have been genuinely saved want to give God the glory for great things he has done. Take no credit to themselves. But what about the enemies? Oh, even the ruler of the synagogue, this religious man who was in control of the synagogue, he criticized them. Now, he didn't come to the Lord and say, "Now look, you have no right to come healing this woman on Sunday." Didn't do that. He looked around on the people. He said, "Now, the 6 days in which men ought to work, if you want to be healed, you'll have to come here some of those 6 days. But don't come on the Sabbath." How ridiculous, how hypocritical can people become, even religious people? "Now," says the Lord to him, "if you have an ox or you have a horse, you'll take it out on the Sabbath day to give it a drink. You'll take it out of the stall and you'll lead it to the water. You work on the Sabbath if it comes to looking after animals." And after all, he could have said to him, "And you work on the Sabbath as the ruler of the synagogue. Should not this woman, who's a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" The man didn't understand what the Sabbath stood for. You see, the Sabbath indicates rest. It's the day of rest. But the Lord Jesus Christ has already proved that he is the Sabbath. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not only rest in the thought of rest for your body, but he'll give you rest to your soul and rest to your troubled conscience. He'll give true rest. Well, the enemies may criticize, but there were people there who rejoiced. I like that. All the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. That's by the Lord Jesus. Ah, you see, the woman who was straightened out, she understood and she gave God the glory. All the enemies, they criticized. But the people looked on in wonder. And they rejoiced. Oh, my friend, listen. Are you at that stage where you want straightened out? The Lord can do it. The Lord is willing to do it. He'll save you, and he'll save you now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We thank thee for each one here who can look back to the time when the Lord Jesus came in and straightened them out. We thank you for each one who can talk about being saved. Remember the time when they were converted. But, oh God, we ask thee now to remember those who have never reached this point in life, but they've been under conviction, and they know they need the Savior. Oh God, wilt thou in mercy look down upon them now. Lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet. We'll be ever so careful to give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. The service is over.